right in. God, thank you for who you are, and God, thank you for what you want to do today. And God, I'm thankful that your plans are incredible. Even in our questioning, even in our not understanding, even in the struggle, God, we can trust you. And so God, I pray for the person in this room that maybe is struggling in that area. God, I pray that we'll hear your voice, feel your peace today, that we'll be strengthened today. God, I just continue to pray for the whole Hopkins family. And I just pray specifically Whitney and her three kids, God, that you just continue to strengthen her. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Nick's mom was here as well. And so it was just good to have both of them here and for people to be able to love on them. So we're starting a new series. It's called Better Together. How many like a good story? Anybody? You just like a good story. Maybe a story that starts off with like, I used to be like this and then this happened. Or I remember a time when we just like good stories, right? I mean, there are these things when you hear great news or you hear just news in general where they're just, it's just life-changing. And if you have, I would say, more than one kid, you come to realize there are certain kids of yours that are more like you than any of the rest. Okay? So for our family, I have one that looks like mom, acts like dad. Okay? That's a great combination, you guys. It's a great combination. Okay? Not all of them are like this, but Lila is. And she's just that kid. No knocking on my other three kids. I got stories on them too. But Lila's just the kid that she just says, you don't know what she's going to say. And it's kind of scary. She at times makes me feel like I should homeschool. And she just makes me nervous. And honestly, that's how I was as a kid. I know it's kind of shocking, but that's just how I was. And so the other night, Lila is in the room and she's being as loud as usual. And Carson was trying to sleep, and three or four times, probably five, we had to tell Lila, bring the volume down, okay? A little loud, okay? And Lila eventually got mad, stormed out the back door, went around the house, got in Kelly's car because they're about to leave to go to the volleyball game. And I got out, and I'll be honest, I sinned. I got out, and I started instigating her. So I got out, and I was like, you know, I'm just doing one of those things. I'm egging it on. It's if there's ever anything that Kelly says, stop antagonizing our kids. You know, I'm like, you know, just all that kind of stuff. She's getting mad at me. She's giving me that look that she will give her husband one day. And I'm just getting that look. Okay. And Kelly's now backing out of the driveway and Lila rolls down her window and she says this, if I weren't a Christian, I'd flip you off right now. Tell you that story because I want you to know that's as real as it gets. You know, some of you are like, pastor's kids. I mean, I'll tell you what. Some of you, you're like, you're a little shocked right now. I'm just telling you, I got more stories on that girl. Anyway, that's real life, you guys. That's real life. Some of you, you are Christians and you, never mind. All right, so 2 weeks ago, I challenged us while we were in the park. Daniel chapter 6, and Daniel chapter 6 is a familiar story. You and I know it because we talk about Daniel and the lion's den, David and Goliath, these stories of great accomplishments, of where God showed up. And Daniel chapter 6, to me, is very powerful, not just because of Daniel and the lion's den and Daniel being put in this uncomfortable situation. To me, it's everything that led up to Daniel chapter 6 that I think is so important. The Bible says that he found favor in the king's eyes. And when he found favor in the king's eyes, that he put Daniel over in charge of everything. And it says that other people that were in charge were very jealous of Daniel. And they looked to find some dirt on Daniel. And it literally says that Daniel's life was looked at under a microscope from these guys, and they found nothing morally wrong with his character. So much that they had to make up stuff about Daniel. How challenged are we that we have to be around people that they got to make up dirt on us? This is Daniel. And it says that these men wrote a law that anybody who did not pray to the king would be thrown into the lion's den. And verse 10 of chapter 6 says this: "But when Daniel learned that that law had been signed, he went home, he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, and he prayed 3 times a day. And then this little key part: just as he had always done. Daniel started a habit long before life threw him a curveball. It did not say, and when Daniel heard the law of the lion's den and the potential of him being there, he became a person of prayer. It said Daniel was praying already, so much that he was praying in preparation for what might come his way. Knowing, see, listen, Daniel doesn't get out of the lion's den unless Daniel starts the habit of being a person of prayer. What habit do you need to start? Not that the you today will thank you for, but the year in 10 years will thank you for. What is it that you need to do today that is so easy to push off, to so easy to go, one day I'm going to do that, or maybe I hope to be that? What is one thing that you need to do today that you need to start doing? And it's not about being intentional. It's about putting yourself in the right direction. Okay? Listen, the best intentions of people usually leads to failure. I want to go here, but I'm directed this way. Listen, I might get there, but it's going to be like this. And it, somewhere in the middle of this journey, you're going, God, where are you? God, why didn't you show up? You know what Daniel didn't do? Daniel didn't say, God, why am I in the lion's den? Daniel had a relationship with the Lord, but it started years before, just as he always had done when he prayed. And this, you guys, goes way beyond just the spiritual, just the physical, just the, God, I want to be better at being a husband, and so I'm going to do this today. I'm going to start this today. And hear what I'm about to say. It's not just that you have to start, but now what is it that you need to stop? And that's what I want us to focus on. See, a lot of us are good at starting good things, but all we do is we start them, and then we don't stop the others. And so now I'm not stopping something else. So now I'm just trying to do it all. And in doing it all, I get overwhelmed. And now it's not that you're busy. It's just that your priorities are all out of whack. Because none of us in this room are too busy. I know we say we're too busy. We're not too busy. Our priorities are just out of whack. Because you find out when tragedy happens or something sudden happens, everything else doesn't seem to matter. It all kind of goes away to the one thing that does matter, right? So what is it that you need to stop today in order to be the person that can start something? See, we're talking about life groups. Some of you can start a life group on a Wednesday night, a Tuesday night, a Thursday night, a Sunday night. But in order to do that, you have to stop something else. Because I know this is crazy. You cannot be in two places at one time. Some of us live like we can, but we can't. So let's look, Exodus chapter 18. This is Moses, and we find Moses overwhelmed. We find Moses carrying on a lot of stuff. We find Moses in this moment where he's at the end of life. He's like, oh my goodness, I can't handle this anymore. And then it says this, and Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you." I mean, first and foremost, your father-in-law had to come to you to tell you that what you're doing is not good. Okay, well, here's what's happening. all these disputes that are happening, all these people are complaining, and Moses is taking it all on. He's the one that's sitting there hearing all the complaints. He's being overwhelmed by people, their stories, their tragedy, their disputes, their conflicts. This is him taking it all. And his father-in-law comes and says, listen, you cannot do this. Find good men. Find people that will help you. Find people that will help you take care of these disputes. If you don't find them, I'm telling you, the 10 years from now, you is going to quit. You're going to hate life. You're going to be burdened. You're going to be burnt out. And you'll never be the effective person that God wants you to be. And for some of us in this room, this is where we're headed. We're headed down a path that if we don't stop doing some of the things that we're doing, I'm just telling you, it's going to lead to crazy tragedy. Your family will pay the price. Your marriage will pay the price. Your finances will pay the price. All because you're in a situation right now where you got to stop. And you're even saying it's so small right now. Says every person that when something big happens, there was a moment that they said that they could have stopped, that they could have said no, but they didn't. Now you're 45, 46 years old, and you're wondering, how in the world did I get to this place? And I'll tell you, here's how you got here. Because when you were 25 and you could have stopped it, you didn't stop it. And now it's costing you your life, your marriage. And you want to know how you got here? It's because you didn't stop when you could have. And if you're the person in this room that you say yes to everything and you have a hard time saying no, probably because we're people pleasers, probably because we want to take on everybody else's burden, probably because there's a pride element that's happening where we think that we can do it all, I'm just telling you right now, you cannot do it all. Something is being sacrificed. Something is being sacrificed. And most likely, it's your family. Okay? So again, what is God saying? He continues on. Verse 22 says, and that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you'll be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied. He's saying, listen, if you delegate, if you get other people on board, if you do all of these things, listen, people will be happier. People will be better. You'll hear less complaining. Come on, somebody say amen about your workplace. And Moses, this is the miracle. Moses listened to his father-in-law. That's a miracle, you guys. Moses listened to his father and did everything that he said. What does God want you to stop? What is God asking of you that if you don't make a decision today to stop the small thing that is happening in your life, or maybe mid-sized thing, or maybe it's huge? And for, listen, the bigger it is today, the harder it will be to stop. And I'll say this, and this is all leading up to my point. You cannot stop by yourself. So, roughly 180 pounds. It's getting to be about winter. I'll be 185 here soon. Okay? And because of that, there's a weight. So when I graduated high school, I was 140. Okay? 40 pounds. It's primarily because those early years of marriage, I ate at my in-laws. Just throwing that out there. And then out. And then Kelly became an incredible cook. It's different when you carry more weight. And you realize there's some things you can't do by yourself, like moving, right? Very difficult to move houses by yourself. I wouldn't recommend trying it. Pivot. Anyway. Friends reference for all my, anyway. So obviously I stand on this cup. We know what's going to happen because the weight of what we carry is unbearable to do it by ourselves. And so I stand here and it doesn't matter that it's a brand new LCC cup with a nice insulation that's around it. It just doesn't matter. But you plus me equals we, and we can handle different things better. And so you take 12 cups and you put a foam board on top and you take the same 180 to 185 guy and you stand on it, you realize that I can handle it with you. You realize that we are better together. We realize that you need me. And then I realize that I need you. And now the value of who you are combines with the value of who others are. And now you and I are stronger together. And the only way that happens is for people to join together. Because in this moment, the more people you start eliminating, the more people you start saying, well, they got ticked off at the pastor. This guy, she didn't like Casey's voice. This guy over here thought he could play the drums better. This guy over here hates the electric drums. This guy over here, he's just over there. We don't know where he is. We're like, where is that guy? And then this guy over here, he's going, well, I'm going to join this guy, and we're going to be better together over here because we're going to start our own thing. And then this guy, I don't know what he's even thinking or wearing. And then you go, oh, now we're not better together. Why? Because we're scattered. We're not together. You're still saying we got numbers, but if we're not on the same page, if we're not like-minded, if we're not focused on the same thing, if you're not for me, but against me, we can stand next to each other, but that doesn't mean we're moving forward. We are better together, and we are better when you are not just for me, it's me being for you. And me looking at you, and you looking at me going, you add value. And the smallest of things, the biggest of things, all of those things, they go to the side. Because when we're standing together, it's about being together. And Ecclesiastes talks about this. And it says this. In verse 9, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. Now, I want us to hear that. My job in us being better together is to help you succeed. Sometimes the helping you succeed ultimately means that you and I need to hear hard truth in order to move forward. Okay? That doesn't always mean that what we need to succeed is something we want to hear. Okay? And the only way that we can do this together, the only way that we can succeed, the only way that we can accomplish more together is to have an understanding that I'm for you and you're for me. Because if we don't get past that point, then I'll never hear what you have to say and you'll never hear what I have to say. Because there's going to be moments of encouragement. There's going to be moments where we're lifting each other up. There's going to be moments of high fives. And then there's going to be moments where you don't have to say a thing and I just need a hand around my shoulder. And you don't have to say anything. And then there's going to be moments where you have to say, that's not right. That's not right. It's like parenting. Your kids need to know that you are for them because there's going to be moments you got to say hard things. Hard things. And if they don't know you're for them and that you love them and that you want the best for them, they'll never hear what you have to say. We need each other. We can accomplish more together, but we need each other. Verse 10. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Listen, Brent Ludwig was traveling yesterday to Home Depot. And low blood pressure. He passes out. He's not driving. Michelle is. Reverse that. He's driving and passes out. That could have been a crazy thing that happened. It didn't. Michelle was driving. That says we need each other. That says, I'm glad you were in the driver's seat and I wasn't. That says, if he's by himself, guys, we don't know what happens. I would even say this. If we're by ourselves, we could agree that there's a good possibility Brent's not the only one hurt. When I try to do things by myself, I tend to hurt people. When I try to do something in my own strength, in my own knowledge, in my own ways of thinking, I tend to hurt the people that I love the most, that I'm around the most, all because I'm trying to do it by myself. But when I understand that I need one another, when I fall, I have someone who can lift me up. When I'm down, I have someone who can pick me up. When I'm wrong, I have someone to tell me what's right. Because we're better together. Jesus, in probably the worst part of his life, the end, even though he's willing to die for us, there's this moment of going, God, I don't know that I really want this, but not my will, your will be done. And it says in Matthew 26 that he grabbed James, he grabbed John, and he grabbed Peter, and he says, you guys, you three, come pray with me. In the worst time of his life, he asked everybody else to pray, and then he said, you three, come with me. What did he do? He surrounded himself in this moment in Matthew 26 where he says, guys, I don't want to be alone in this dark hour. I need you. It doesn't say that the three of them said, hey, Jesus, it's about to go down. Can we come? It says Jesus reached out to the three and said, I need you. Guys, there's going to be moments where you need people in your life, and they're only going to come when you are humble and when you lay down your pride and you say, I need you. I need you. I need you. And hear what I'm about to say. Don't allow tragedy. Don't allow crazy or chaotic times be the time that you only reach out. I would say this. If you're in this room today and you say, I find myself in a healthy place, a strong place. Life isn't crazy. My kids actually like me. I'm not on the couch. You find yourself in this strong place. Be intentional during this season of your life to surround yourself with people, to create good habits, to rewrite your story. And lastly, Ecclesiastes 4:11 says this, likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Listen, not only can we accomplish more together, not only do we need each other, but I would say of most importance, we need one another to protect one another. Listen, there's a couple things that Jesus talks about in the Bible that I think are warnings to us. And one of the best warnings that Jesus gives the church, the religious people of the hour, the greatest warnings is he's saying to them, be careful how you live around people, not to be a stumbling block. In fact, there's a passage in Luke where it says that Jesus says these words and he gives us this picture. He says, it would be better for you, okay, to go out into the middle of the ocean, to put an anchor around your foot and to jump in, than it would be to be a stumbling block to the people around you. What is Jesus saying? Jesus saying, as a follower of Jesus, as one who says, I believe in the gospel and I want to live this out, as one who's not just word only but is also action, your responsibility is to protect the people around you. And sometimes that means that you're not participating in things of strength because you know there are others around you who are weak. That your job is to not just protect people physically, but your job is to protect people morally and to not be a stumbling block to those around you. You might be able to be strong enough. You might be able to be strong enough to handle whatever it is that you're going through, but that does not mean that your kids are. It does not mean that your friend is. It does not mean that your friend who has an addiction problem or an addictive personality can handle the things that you do. And instead, what we're doing is we're saying to people there are certain things that are right when they're not right and they're wrong for them. Guys, I've said this a lot. I have friends that have been alcoholics and friends that have struggled with drugs and all of these things. They walk into an Applebee's. It's no big deal for me. They do it, and it's this. There's something that happens, right? There's something that happens to them because maybe there are stories of being drunk at Applebee's. Maybe there are stories of being in this place. I can go in. It's no problem. I'm not even thinking about that. They go in, and there's a struggle. It would be wrong of me to go, you guys want to hang out at Applebee's? Why? Because I'm not protecting them. I'm not making them better. I'm making it worse for them. What is that? I have to know the people around me that I'm doing life so that I can protect them. To not be the stumbling block. To not be the downfall of someone. This is why Paul told the Galatian church what he told them. He said, brothers. Another translation said, brothers and sisters, if a Christian is overcome by sin, by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help him back into the right path. Remembering the next time it might be one of you who is in the wrong. He's saying, listen, understand that could be you. Understand what is happening to him could be you. But he's saying in this moment, where this is happening, you, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, you should arrogantly point out their sin. No, he didn't. He said humbly and gently. Why? Because people tend to respond to gentleness more than they do arrogance. It's crazy. People tend to respond better to soft answers versus harsh words. People tend to respond better to people they can relate to than people who are arrogant and judgmental. Why? Because Paul's telling the Galatian church, humbly and gently bring them back on the right path, because you never know when that's going to be you. He's saying there's going to be a moment where you need to correct some things. There's going to be a moment where you need to encourage some things. And there's going to be a moment where you need to be corrected. And you need to be encouraged. He's saying, be careful in that moment. This is why you go back to Matthew when Jesus talked about judging. He said the same measure of judgment you use on people is going to be used on you. So if you want people blurting out all your sin, go blurt out everybody's sin. If you want someone approaching you in an arrogant way, exposing your sin, then go ahead and keep doing what you're doing. But if you want people to approach you in gentleness and humility and love and compassion, realizing that you're not alone, you're not the only one that's ever sinned. That's what the enemy does. He gets you isolated. He gets you all by yourself. He gets you way over here, and now you feel like you're the only one in the world that's ever sinned. That's not Jesus. Jesus is going, listen, you're not the only one that's ever sinned. You're not the only one that's ever messed up. Stop isolating yourself. That's why we're better together, not because we're all by ourselves, but because there's an understanding that we've all sinned and fall short, and that there should never be anybody pointing fingers. There should never be anybody going, I'm better than you. None of us are better than anybody else. But Jesus, we're all in the same boat. And if I forget that this is what Jesus has done and then what I've done, I've missed the whole point. This is not a 12-step program that I did. I'm not knocking that. It's not a 12-step program that I did. A, B, C, and D. And now all of a sudden, look at my life. This is what Jesus has done. And the moment we forget this is what Jesus has done, the moment we might as well shut the doors. It's not about what a man has done. This is about what God has done. Nobody in this room died on the cross for you. Only Jesus did that. Let's never forget that, you guys. Never forget that. Are there incredible people in this room? Yeah, because of Jesus. Because on my own, I was this selfish little, you know what. It's only because of what Jesus has done. And you can look around the room and you can see the stories of people in this room and see what Jesus has done. So yeah, we do believe we are better together because of what Jesus has done. And I know the enemy would love to isolate you. I know the enemy would love to tell you you're the only one that's going through what you're going through. I'm just telling you right now, everybody in this room's got a story. Everybody in this room is unique. Everybody in this room, we got something that we can stand up and we can say, this is what I'm going through right now. But guess what? Everybody in this room, your story is God's story. And we do this together, we are going to be so much better off. That's what community is. That's why we say people belong. Not because Life Community Church is the greatest church. I mean, I kind of think it is, but not because of that. It's because of what Jesus has done in the people of Life Community Church. That's what makes us better together. Would you guys stand with me this morning? If you're in this room right now, you just say, hey, listen. There's an area of weakness right now. Maybe you say, hey, I'm struggling in a certain area. Maybe you say, I feel isolated right now. I feel like I'm alone. I feel like I'm under attack. I feel like I'm not accomplishing anything. I feel like I'm just alone. I'm broken and hurting and weak. And I just need God to show up in my life on my behalf. If that's you in this room, if you could just lift a hand. This is not to single you out, but this is just to pray and how to pray and who to pray for. But I also believe there's something powerful that happens when you admit. So I could go around every person in this room and pray for you, but man, there's just something that happens when you lift a hand and say, yep, this is where I'm at. Man, I feel like pride falls off when you raise your hand up. I feel like every time you raise your hand, the enemy gets kicked in the face. I know I'm a soccer player, so I feel like we kick the devil every time we lift a hand, because I feel like pride just comes off as we lift our hands, as we say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you. There's something that happens in surrendering our lives when we go, yep, here I am, God. I need you. So God, every person in this room with a hand lifted, God, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you will meet them where they're at. God, you know the situation, you know the story. And God, I'm thankful that you are a God that rewrites our story. You are a God that loves us where we are. You are a God that cares for us. God, that you are for us. God, I'm so grateful. God, I pray right now strength in their situations. God, in their weakness, I pray that they would find strength in you. God, that we can trust you. In the name of Jesus. If you don't mind, everybody else, if we could just lift a hand. And this is just us acknowledging who God is. This is just us saying, God, we surrender our life to you. This is just us lifting hands saying, God, we need you. And maybe we're strengthened right now. Maybe life is great right now. God, we are still acknowledging that we need you. God, I pray every single one of us, I pray over our minds, I pray over our hearts right now, God, that we would know who we are as we move forward in our week, as we move forward in our family. God, may we know that we are yours, that we are your sons and daughters, and we have a job to do. We have a job to live this thing out. God, help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus. God, we can't do that on our own. We need your strength to do that. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Can we sing this song together?